Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, I never understood that verse for many years. And finally, I asked the Lord, what does it mean by the subject of sowing and reaping? And then this statement that, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. I wondered that for a long time. Now, we live in this natural realm. But we also have inherited another realm once we've got born again. Born from above, and it's called the invisible realm. And the whole purpose of having inherited this invisible realm is to change the things that are seen in the natural. They're principles by which the natural will heal itself if the principles of what's spiritual is applied. If they're not applied, then they will not work in this realm. It is a choice that we make. Our choices are very important in life. So when we go through struggles and tests and trials of life, whether we're in fellowship or we get out of fellowship, whatever it is, it's predicated on the choices that we make. And sometimes the Christian mind will adapt to the fact of the sovereignty of God, and everything that we experience is because God pre-planned it so that we would grow thereby. But some people, it costs them everything, even their life. So something's got to be wrong in that kind of thinking. And if God wants us to succeed when he comes into our life, there's a reason for that. And that is so that we wouldn't be subject to that which is natural. That we would have an advantage over what we previously had. And that was, we were walking in just one realm only. And that is the visible realm. But many of us don't realize how important it is to understand the invisible. Do unbelievers understand that there is an invisible realm? Yes, they do. The problem is they don't know how the kingdom of God works in this visible realm as a result of where he lives. Amen? And so when he was saying this particular verse, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There's a standard by the world's concept that when you say you're a Christian, then they have this standard within themselves and they don't think about it, but they have this standard. If you claim that you're a Christian, then everything that you do is good. Not only that, but you're honest. You don't tell no lies. And when you say that you're going to do something, you follow through. Why? Well, that's the witness that Jesus left. Because it says the spirit of prophecy is the witness of Christ. So God has set a standard in the world. Whether the world agrees with it or not, it is made known, God's standard. God is holy. He is a holy God. He doesn't conform to what you see in the natural. The natural should conform to what he is in the invisible realm. And that's why this realm is decaying. And the only way that you stop decaying is you have to go to the root of where the decaying is. Now, the world has this standard saying that if I work hard, I'll succeed, or if I experience tragedy in life, that's part of life's growth. Because they're not coming from the realm of the invisible, they're always coming from the natural. And so they think that when they go through a lot of tests and trials in life, and they've suffered a lot, that they've earned their badge of growth. When really the matter really comes down to the fact that if you're not using the principles of God's Word through the realm of the unseen to bring it over into the seen realm, then really, if you're going through literal hell, so to speak, then it would have to come down to the fact that if God has given man the right to choose, then basically he's making his own bed and laying in it and then telling the world that he's earned his badge of accomplishment and growth by what he went through. You follow what I'm saying? That kind of thinking will blame God if God doesn't hearken to their bidding when things don't work right. But really what it comes down to is, what choices are they making? They'll sit and argue with you that they're hard workers. And you might even agree with that they're hard workers. You might say, yes, amen, you're a hard worker. But what you can't tell them is, your hard work and your labor really goes for nothing, because the choices that you make with what you've earned. Am I making sense what I'm sharing? Now, it doesn't go along with the prophecies that have come forth, but God told me not to change my message, to stick with it. Because, you know, there's many times as a pastor you pray for people here at the altar, and you love to pray for them. But I begin to realize that what they don't need is to pray that things would change where they're at. You need to pray that change would take place in them so they wouldn't come back to where they're at again. Well, this is good preaching, even though it's not shouting material. God spoke this morning and he edified you. So I have a right to bring you this message. Don't you love me? Praise God. And so when he says here, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, it says man will always judge you by a standard of God, not a standard that's after man. That's what he's saying. If you claim to be what you are spiritually, and then you don't fulfill that obligation, they'll use a standard that they think of as God, because you claim name to the very standard that he represents. And if you don't fill that bill, then you're not who you say you are. And isn't it funny that they would think that way when they themselves have not received the Lord? All as they know is he's holy. But any commitment you try to get an unbeliever to commit to what is right, then they'll back off from you. Why? Because they don't mind bringing you to judgment when you make mistakes. But don't tell them what to do. And yet it's the same people that will go ahead and shake their fists at God because God couldn't do their bidding. People, the kingdom of God is available to us, predicated on the principles of his word. If you know his revealed will, the principle is of his word, and you act on that first, then the rest will begin to manifest in the natural. But what is it about us that when we receive Jesus, then we don't go 100% for him? Why is that? It's because we want fire insurance. Are you following me? So that in the end, we'll make it. But you know, God didn't come into our life for that. He came into our life so that we could start living when we get there abundantly? No, so we can start living with him abundantly now, because that's what God wants. He wants the best for his children. Matter of fact, he did everything he could possibly do to provide you with what we call salvation, so that once you're saved, that's available to you. And salvation is your protection. It's what you activate to become a success at what God wants you to do in this realm. Now, God didn't call us all to be governors or rulers, but God did call every one of us to be governors and rulers of our own life, our own circle, so to speak. And so he wants us to be successful in that area. And what is the purpose of it? So that we would be at peace with not only man, but ourself. And I want to say something. We're living in a time period where we're living in a very dangerous atmosphere. And one thing God wants us to be is protected. And so he provides an alternate choice for us to take so that we remain in that place of protection. But we have to activate our salvation. God already did all he's going to do. Now we have to choose to go where he provided for us, and he'll back it. Because he says he watches over his word to perform it. Thank God. Salvation was transferred to the church. Now, I know that most of our teachers and everybody was saying that salvation and being saved is one and the same, but they're not. Salvation and being saved is two different things. We've been covering that issue. But today I want to introduce something for us to think about, and I'm going to go ahead and teach on the scriptures and go through them as best I can for you. As a matter of fact, would you like me to provide you with some notes on this very subject? I did not say John Cook. I said me. And so the subject that we could put on this tape, if you, so to speak, is what are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? It's called self-examination. Is there such a thing in the Word of God? Self-examination? You don't hear too many messages on that. The parable of the sower. It said there was a bunch of them that when they heard the sower spread the seed, they received it with gladness. But because they suffered persecution, they were offended because of the word's sake. They were offended because of the word. But you go down to verse 20 of that same parable and you find that they on the good ground, when they receive the good word, they brought forth 30, 60, 100 fold. So there was a progression. Yeah. Salvation is progressive. Being saved is instant. Yeah. Being saved, that's God's business. Activating salvation, that's your business. Yeah. Don't you hate this kind of responsibility? If God wants me to have, he'll give it. Really. Well, let's take a look at this word, self-examination. Where do we find it in Galatians 6 here? Well, we find it in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. And guess what? When he does this, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So what is he saying? He's saying if a man examines his own self and the type of work that he performs, well, what if he don't like what he performs? Then he should, if he has a mind, he should change it.
Yeah.
What is the purpose for him should changing it? Is so that he would be satisfied within himself,
right,
that he changed it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
But boy, that's going to require something for each and every one of us to make that change. And a lot of times we don't want the responsibility of the change. I would much rather go to a church, get lost in the crowd, make sure that I'm going to go to heaven, and the rest of it, I'm not interested. And there are a lot of people like that.
Yes.
Believe it or not. And so he's saying here, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I'm going to tell you, every one of you in this building, you cannot say you would not want to please the Lord.
Right.
And the only way you're going to please him is that you're going to have a self-examination come within you for the very purpose of you succeeding all by yourself before him, so that you would be at peace, not only with yourself, but everyone else. That's cool when you think about it. Amen? You know, people say, well, statistics are telling us this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And you know something? If you have examined yourself and you're at peace with yourself, it don't matter what's going on around you. God's got you covered. Just like these prophecies that went forth, God's there. But a lot of people don't think he is. Why? Well, they're not doing the right thing. Another interesting place that we can go to about self-examination is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's about verse 28. It says, when you go to take the communion table, one thing that you ought to do is self-examination. And what he's saying is before you take the communion, he says, do a self-examination. Are you doing it with the right purpose and intent of the heart? Because the communion elements symbolize something. They symbolize the unity that should take place in the body of Christ, so that we would not be divided. It's very interesting when you take a look at denominationalism. They carry the banner, but yet they have communion. If they really want to have communion, let them examine themselves and realize they have to remove their banner so that they can bring the body of Christ back together in unity of the faith. Then their communion table will work for them. Christ did not perform the communion table so that everyone have their own differences of opinion and divide themselves. No, so that we would do a self-examination off of the person of God, and that foundation would be sure, and our house would continually be built off of the foundation of him and not of another man.
Right.
And so self-examination is very important, and we'll go to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that a man may be thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go to this scripture. This is the one that the Lord really impressed upon me when I was praying about some things in my life that I've been working with, And he took me to this one scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do not perceive yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. Do you not perceive yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not perceive yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are a counterfeit?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when he talked about proving your own self, because the word examine is to bring yourself to prove, proving, you've got to start off with this thought, is Christ truly in you? So that means that if Christ is truly in you and you go to examine yourself, then you have to examine yourself as to what Christ is in you. Is Christ in you doing what Christ should do through you? Let's go back to the prophecies this morning and end the service. So he says, even so, let a man examine himself, whether he is in the faith. And see, we can slip from the concept of understanding. We're not in the faith. Well, how do we do that? By examining what is Christ doing through us that is in us. One of the messages that came forth is from glory to glory. When you study that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 there, what he's saying is that we've had the veil removed from us. That is our flesh. It was put to death on the cross. Now you're exposed openly as to Christ being in you through the new birth. And so now you have to look into that spirit, the spirit of Christ that is in you. And then you have to be changed, it said, from glory to glory. Yeah. And what he's saying is you are changing yourself from the glory of that which is flesh to the glory of that which is spiritual. Mm-hmm. And so you're being changed from that which you are in the natural to that which you should be, that you are in the spirit. That's why you have to see Christ in you. That is the hope of the glory of God. Because he wants the candle that you are so lit that it be put on a stand for all to see the light. Glory to God. And so that's going to take self-examination. Now, I have several points, and I'm going to type all these out for you in the notes and the verses as well. But when I started seeing these, where did I get this? I got this from self. Because one of the things I asked the Lord is, what does it mean for me to examine myself? You know, that gives the Lord great pleasure in you when you're willing to know what it is to make change within you. The parable of the sower, the reason these people, when affliction and persecution came in their life, the reason that they were offended is because the seed had not taken root in them to stabilize them for it to grow in them. They only received it because they happened to be at the right place at the right time, and the seed simply fell on them. In other words, they actually heard the message just by happenstance. And they liked it. They rejoiced with it. You know, a lot of people like what they hear, but when they are faced with the responsibility of what they hear, that'll tell you whether you really like it or not. But something has to take place in order for it to stabilize you. It's called self-examination. When you hear the word and you like it, you've got to examine whether you're letting that seed take root and grow in you to stabilize you. Because if it isn't, the first things that are going to come along are things in your life that will create persecution in your life. And that persecution will move you from the position that the word intended for you to be stabilized by. You know, the Lord said that he came as a shepherd and bishop of our soul, and it's called the hope of God in our soul, which is the anchor of our mind. It keeps us from drifting. It anchors us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Being a believer, it takes a God-man to remain. Anybody can be a jerk. Anybody can be addicted. Anybody can live their life out of their flesh. Anybody can do that. Why? Because it's the least resistance you can have. Why? Because you don't have to suffer in the natural. You don't have to sit there and put up with all that conviction stuff and cease doing things the right way. You can just let it hang out and do whatever you want. And I know, because I was raised in the 60s called the hippie era. Oh, we were the love children. We believed in flowers. I mean, I wore Frankenstein boots. We dressed weird. We wore Frankenstein boots and flared out jeans and preferably all squirrely psychedelic type, you know. And big glasses, preferably sunglasses. They were bigger than your head. And we walked down the streets on these hiked up boots. And what are you? I'm a love child. Why? And you know what caused us to be a love child? Because we were in rebellion to government structure or authority. Don't put me under any man-driven concept. I'm a free bird to do what I want. And people looked at us like that. You're free, all right. You're free to dress like that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How about some of them belts we wore? Wide belts. Big buckles. Held our pants up. That sucker could pull a car up off the ground, man. It was so strong. You know what I mean? Big, nice, fancy boots, man. You know, that's just what we were. But we were free. We were a love child. But if you messed up with our hair, you mess with us with drugs, you're out of here. And we're free to do whatever we want. That's why a lot of them died. Dropped dead. Brother, we were free. That was our concept of life. No restraints. Nothing. That was our freedom. But we couldn't live with our freedom. We couldn't live with it. Why? Because it strapped us. It put us in a place where we had no control over our life. You couldn't go down to the store and buy a bag of groceries when you were hungry because you had no money. You spent it all on drugs. We're free. I needed transportation real bad, but I couldn't go into a used car lot and sign for a car because my back credit history was in the toilet. They'd charge me for a free brochure. My credit was so bad. But I'm a free love child. You got to know where. Oh, is your love going to convince me to give you a $12,000 machine to drive down the road on your own because you said you'd pay the bills? We're free. How many can agree with me this morning? If you have a lot of money, you have freedom. Anybody disagree with that? I'll tell you, when I have a lot of money, I'm free to do whatever I want. But the problem is, whoever has a lot of money to be free to do whatever they want. Who does in reality? You could probably put them all 10 of them on your hand throughout the whole world. You know why you struggle for money? Because if you get it, it frees you up in whatever debt you're around. But if you're a loved child, you can love all you want, but you ain't free. Because nobody would sign for you for nothing. Why? You couldn't keep your word. Couldn't be trusted. Well, you know what? Jesus came to let us shine through him. Not in the form of debt, but in a way that you would be a blessing to people that would see Christ in you. Because that's the hope of God's glory. Look at these street people. They're not free. They couldn't handle the restraint any longer, so they are where they're at because of the way they think. Have you ever talked to a street person? I have. And how they think, and I've asked them a few questions. It's horrible, people. They don't think right. Have I ever blessed them with money? Yeah, I did. Well, how did you know they'd go and buy it on cigarettes? Let them go buy it on a pack of cigarettes. I don't care. But they better enjoy that pack. Because after that, they're going to have to go and strap somebody else for one. But we're not free. You read Proverbs every day, people. Read Proverbs, and it'll give you wisdom for your day. And one of the things it says, man is not capable of helping himself. He sets his own traps and falls in them. That's how dumb man is. Don't tell me I'm a hard worker. But yet it costs everybody around them to help them. Because why? Because they're hard workers and they spend their money the way they want to. And so what we have to do is when we get our income, we have to be good stewards of it. We have to, and now you, when you become my age, now you have to plan for your children and your grandchildren. You have to think outside of your bun box. You have to start thinking of them. And what are you going to leave them when it's time for you to go home into glory? You're going to leave them what? I better not say. I know what I'd like to leave. I'd like to leave a note. Good luck. Time to grow up. Right? Right, Lindsay? Good luck. Time to grow up. We're not here to fork out the coin. But when you get down to verse 4, or Mark 4, get down to verse 20, it says, but they on the good ground receive the word. Well, when you understand the Greek language, it's very interesting. Up in verse 16, it says, they received the word with gladness. That is the word lambano. It means they happened to be at the right place at the right time and heard the good message and it fell on them. Right. Boom. They liked it. Until persecution or affliction came, or distractions. But down there, when it said they received the word and brought forth fruit, that word is a different word. It's not lambano. It wasn't just thrown on them. It meant that they went to a specific sower of that seed for the purpose of receiving a specific word out of that seed so that they could paradecami, put it alongside themselves and conform to it. Called self-examination so that they could bring forth fruit. 30, 60, 100. When the waves come, John, whew, God has given us the word to ride that wave. Whew. You know, there's one way you can ride the wave. You can drown. And it's over. Or you can ride on top of that wave. Just like a surfer does. So what is the things that I have to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith or not? Number one, I'm just going to go through these real quick because we're going to close. Number one, am I gaining victory over the flesh? Am I gaining victory over the flesh? Number two, am I making appeals through excuses for my life? Number three, is my fellowship with people, do they take a major turn to victory? Most of us go through life as victims. Number four, your desire to please the Lord by taking an interest for the sake of others. Your desire to please the Lord by taking an interest for the sake of others. That's called the love of God growing in you. Yeah. How do I know that I'm in the love of God? What are you sacrificing for it? Number five, you begin to do things without murmuring and disputing. Boy, when God put this knife to me, it hurt. Number six, you begin to submit to the authority over the word, over your own desires. Number seven, The right fear begins to work in your conscience. The wrong fear begins to loosen its grip on you. Number 8, your love for others increases. Self-sacrifice becomes more evident. Number 9, you lose the position of being easily offended. Your tolerance for others increases. I'm still working on that one. As your pastor, I'm still working on that one. Some people like, just calm down. I will. Yeah, that was my flesh. I'm speaking on my spirit now. That was my flesh. Number 10, are you concerned about your witness to others? Number 11, you respond to an inward conviction of error. You train yourself not to neglect your conscience. Number 12, money no longer controls the decisions of your life over your spiritual growth or people. You'll even conduct yourself properly in finances because of people. And then the last one is you will see the power of God in your life. So, we'll go down through these real quick like over the next couple of Sundays. And again, this is what we call self-examination information. It's where if we can put this application to ourselves, then it will help us to change the way that we think in our thinking. And so, to set the pace for when we come here next Sunday, Lord willing, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just introduce this and then we're through. 1 Peter chapter 4. So it'll give you kind of an idea of what this particular subject is going to do for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the first thing that we talked about is, am I gaining victory over my flesh? Am I suffering in the flesh? You don't hear that sermon anywhere. I've never even heard it on TV. This is how you suffer in the flesh. I guarantee you put that on TV, you ain't going to get many viewers. They're going to hear the word suffer in the flesh and they're going to... In 1 Peter chapter 4, very interesting. He says, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, now it says, let us, for us, that's not in the text. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, now notice what it says here. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, the first time I read it, do you guys meditate on these verses when you read them? And then you go, what does that mean? Have you ever read this one? That's the first time I read that. I went, what in the world? Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm myself also with the same mind that I should suffer in the flesh. You know, when you don't know what this verse is saying, that sounds pretty stupid, doesn't it? I mean, who wants to read a verse that says, go ahead and hope that you suffer in the flesh? We're all looking to get out of suffering. Amen? And here's what he's saying, because here there's a few words in here that are very unique. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What? Ceased from sin? Well, here's a real interesting point. The word suffered. When I looked up the meaning of this word, I went into shock. I would have never looked at this word suffered as associated with the word passion. The word suffering has several different Greek words. But you'd have to understand what Greek word you'd use by the text. And according to the information that I had received on the meaning of this word here, suffered, in this particular verse, it's the word passion. The word passion. In other words, something that has a passion that takes place. What in the world? A passion to suffer? But the thing that caught my attention was the word mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ did. And there was a suffering in the flesh. How many of you know that he never gave in to sin? Did he ever give in to sin? No. Now, how critical was it that he not give in to sin? You and I wouldn't be saved today. And so he's given us some information about an important subject called suffering in the flesh. You don't hear nobody preaching on. And this word literally is saying that we are to arm myself. That means a way of having a weapon to protect myself. And here's the weapon that I can protect myself, but I will suffer in the flesh. Here's what it is. The word here for the same mind is the word that says to not allow the natural mind to have any intention or motive against the Word of God. Do not have the natural mind any intention or motive to give in to the flesh. Your outward man. And so when he said, this will protect you, when you arm yourself with that kind of mind, that you're not going to let your natural mind, the mind that operates in this realm, do any speaking, no input. It's going to come to nothing. Not going to have any motive form in you. No intention formed in you. No excuses. It's going to stop right there. Because what's going to happen as a result of it stopping right there is the fact that you will suffer in the flesh because you have ceased to be motivated to sin. And that is why your flesh and its passions are suffering, because it will not and cannot have its way. My decisions will be right. My choices will be perfect. And I won't find myself in a position, oh my gosh, how do I get out of this mess? Quit behaving yourself into the messes. Thank you. This is a good place to stop. Because I'm wore out. I'd much rather get up here and prophesy because I'd sit and rest and hear the word. And when those waves of glory come, we're going to be ready. Yeah. I want to be up on top of the water. Hey, not blah, 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 blah. Stand up, everybody. Oh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your glory. I don't want my glory. I want your glory. I want your glory. Father, I don't want what my flesh has to offer me. I want what my spiritual life has for me. If you're here this morning, and you can rightfully say, Pastor, I've never really given my heart and life to the Lord. No, wait a minute. I got to check on that. Evidently, there's someone who has given their heart and life to the Lord, but you've walked out of Him. You've gotten way away from Him. The Lord is calling you back. You can come back into the kingdom of God and stand before Him in a matter of seconds. And be forgiven. What a God. What a wonderful Savior. And it'll be as though you never left. I experienced that. I went from the church for 3.5 years. But I got my heart right with the Lord. I quit using Him as my Savior. And began to use Him as my Lord. There's a difference. Now he can tell me what to do. Does it mean I do it every time? No, I can tell you that. But it's good to repent. And so if you've known the Lord at one time, you've walked away and you want to come back into fellowship, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And this morning, if you're here and you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, you need to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit today. Hallelujah. And if you feel that calling to do that this morning, I want to encourage you to respond to the altar call this morning. And if you've been struggling with addictions and health issues and so forth and so on, and you need His help, you need His assistance, He can set you free. Hallelujah. And so with that said, everyone that can respond to this altar, please step out and come down front. We won't do anything to embarrass you. We'll just pray with you, and we'll just send you with some altar workers, hallelujah, to communicate with. But please, come down and come forward if you really feel led to. Praise God. Okay. Okay, church, you ready to go? Hallelujah. This is when God works. This is where we got to be patient. Amen. We had a move of God at the beginning of the prophecies and things. That's why we're a little longer. But you know what, people? We can't be tied to that stupid clock all the time. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your beautiful, wonderful people. I thank you for the altar call. And Father, we have victory in our life in Jesus' name. And may you have a blessed day. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.